So
I was going to ask you what you were doing here. It surprised me.
I thought I was supposed to preach today. So you thought last week was long.
That's right.
No, it won't be, I promise. It's good to be together today. What a sweet time of worship. I just want to, it's really cool to be together and start together. I mean, we did that. There probably, half of us were here. And please don't hear this in any way as a scolding, because I get what it's like to get to church on Sunday. So that's not at all what I'm doing. But I'm inviting you to, start to consider what it would be like to be ready to begin at 10:30. Because we've changed the order of service and what we're doing so that we have some space to really encounter God. And I just want to invite you to say, hey, what would it be like for us to start all together? I think there's some sweet movement that God is doing. I just want to invite you to that. So, yeah, it's kind of cool. It's good to be here. It's good to be here with Eric
today.
Yeah. And
it'll be exciting.
Yeah. And this is the time of the year where we kind of pause to drop an anchor, to drive a stake in the ground about what it is for us to be a local church, specifically what it is to be Monte Vista Chapel. And we kind of talk about some vision, and it's not necessarily anything new, but it's clearer and clearer as we continue to discern and listen to where God is leading us. And it seems to me, though, that with what's going on in the culture around us, we don't just need to drop an anchor or drive a stake about who we are as a church, but really about what it is to be Christian in general. I have been struck more this year than I have in any year pastoring or following Christ, how many people who are leading voices in Christianity, who have at one time or another dogmatically proclaimed the tenets of the faith, who are now kind of abandoned that and gone another direction and are just as dogmatically proclaiming something else. And I think that's unsettling for us sometimes, because we go, oh, what's going on with Christianity? And while we certainly need to listen to those voices, because we've not, always done it well, at the same time, I might suggest that maybe it's not so much Christianity, or it's not so much following Christ, at least, that's the problem, but it's the dogmatic way in which it gets held. And when we hold it so tightly that my way is the only way, well, eventually, guess what? We find out that's not quite right. Certainly Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But the way I perceive that, there's room in there. And so I just think it's important for us to step back kind of 30,000 feet and say, what does it mean to be Christian? And when I think of that, I think of a quote from Billy Graham. Billy Graham simply said, to be Christian means we have Christ in us.
Kind of simple.
Not too complicated. To be Christian means we have Christ in us. And that means that we need to learn to accommodate our new house guest. And we need to allow him to rearrange the furniture of our lives. We need to let him be the leader and the guide to what we think is good and true and beautiful and what life really looks like. And as we do that more and more, as we surrender to Jesus as that ultimate house guest, taking up residence in us and live as he's invited us to live, I think what happens is we begin to experience life as it was intended to be. Even in the midst of very difficult situations. It's not like if you follow Jesus, everything's going to go rosy. It just means that there is a presence of God in the midst of it that is deep and rich and real. The Hebrew people call it shalom. And that's the idea that all is well, all is right with the world, even though things might be spinning up. The Apostle Paul, I think, said it the best in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, obviously, he wasn't literally crucified, but he's talking about the Paul that does things Paul's way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith, or by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And so that's the vision of Monte Vista Chapel. That's why we say our vision is Christ in us, Christ through us. That hasn't changed for a decade. Christ in us, and now Christ through us. As he rearranges the furniture in our lives, like life begins to, he begins to flow through us more and more. And we begin to do the things Jesus would do if he were in our shoes. We begin to smell like Jesus, as Paul would encourage us to do. And as we do that, things begin to change in our lives. We begin to see some things float to the surface, and we've called them trail markers.
Okay, can I interrupt you real quick?
Yeah.
Because I'm here only 4 years, but trail markers, there's a story, but I don't even know where this comes from. What's a trail marker?
Yeah, so
part
of that comes from my background, liking to be out in the backcountry. And it actually, the name comes because I was on a fishing trip, and my dad had found this sweet fishing hole when he was off on one of his backcountry horse rides. And he told me about it, but there was no way I was going to find it. So he said, well, I'll go back there, and I'll leave some trail markers for you. And so he put stones on top of each other. I'm sure you've seen those. My dad has a habit of stretching those very far out. So I'd find one, and then I'd wander around. Dustin and Johnson and I were there. We'd wander around, and we'd go, oh, here it is. We're on the right trail. Well, that's what these are. These aren't like things to aspire to, but you begin to notice them and go, oh, yes, I'm on the right trail. So as we let Christ do the in us and through us, then we see a few things, and I'll just name them real quickly. The first one is that we love and trust God more and more, because we realize the way he leads us is always better. Not always easier, not always simpler, but it always leads to that idea of shalom, life as it should be. And so it reminds me of Proverbs 3, where the writer of the Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord or follow the Lord and turn away from evil. Why? Because it'll bring healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's what happens when we commit to follow Jesus. The second one is that we increasingly follow the model and teachings of Jesus. As we let him rearrange our lives from the inside out, we begin to see, oh, hey, guess what? I'm forgiving a little bit more freely. I'm loving people I disagree with in a new way. I'm turning the other cheek. My anger is not out of control. I'm becoming a different person. We begin to naturally do the things Jesus would do, follow the model and teachings of Jesus. And then the third thing we see is we are more and more gracefully obeying the Holy Spirit, because we're doing this real time. Right? We're doing this when we're parenting and leading work and all this other stuff, and we're learning to pay attention to the Holy Spirit so we know where God is guiding us and what he wants us to do in every single moment. And we're paying attention, following the voice of the Holy Spirit. So we have love and trust in God, follow the model and teachings of Jesus, gracefully obey the Holy Spirit, and finally, we have it flows into advancing the kingdom of God. Like, we bring God's good and beautiful way with us into the world.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
We get to participate in that. And so as we kind of are in our Vision Sunday this morning, we're going to change up the entire... No, we're not going to change up the entire vision at all.
No.
It doesn't change. I mean, Christ in us and Christ through us is the thing that we think is the pillar that we will stand with. And yet, in this next current season, we actually feel that God is inviting us to a specific emphasis of that. It's Christ in me and Christ through me, but it's also Christ in us, right? And Christ through us. The us piece is really, really important. Now, when we moved back to Turlock 4 years ago, some of you know my story and our story. We were pretty beat up. I mean, we were pretty ragged. And I got spiritual mentors and Ken and friends and family. And a lot of you just, like, it was an emphasis in God, spending time with God, individual work with God, because God had some rewriting of my story and our story that he needed to, you know, like, right size. And that's important, but it was never done outside of the context of relationships, right? And it's the relational side, that relationships, that we feel like is also important. And so when our staff spent time this past spring thinking through, hey, what's going on at Monte Vista that we can celebrate? What are some things that we need to adjust or are lacking? There were two things that came up. One was a sense of there's been a lot of individual work. What about the belonging piece with our church?
We've even heard the statement, and I understand it, that we've kind of ended up navel-gazing once in a while because we've been so focused on that internal work, and that can happen. Yeah.
Right, and so the sense of like us and belonging, we're like, we feel God inviting us into that, kind of emphasizing that. And then that's the what, and then how that would play out would be a shared rhythm that we're going to actually talk about in just a second. And so there were those two things that were important. Now, if you have a listening guide and you want to fill in some blanks, because the fill in the blanks will change your life, I'd love to say that. The bottom line is this, fill this in. While Christianity requires individual commitment, we're actually better when we do it together. We're actually better if we do it together. Now, we want to explain kind of the why we believe this and then how this will flesh itself out.
Yeah. So, and just to tag on to that, I think Eric and I experience that just in the way we are as people, because I tend to be the one who leans heavily into the God and me and that work. And Eric...
I would be with everyone all the time.
Yeah. So, yeah. And it's not an either or thing. It's actually a both and kind of a thing.
Right.
And that's the beauty of community, is that when we do this together, it's not his way or my way. It's our way. And then as we all do it, it becomes our way together. And we do think it's better. And there's a few reasons why we think community, doing life together, is better. And the first one, and here's the fill in the blank, right?
I think it's a fill in the blank.
Yeah. Community reminds us.
No fill in the blanks. They're just listed.
No. Okay. Just listed. Community reminds us of who we are. So you can write this down if you want. But community reminds us of who we are. I want to go back to Psalm 77 when I think about this idea of it reminds us of who we are, because the psalmist there is going through some really bumpy stuff in life. He says life, like, and it's like us, right? Sometimes he's saying, God, it feels like you're nowhere around. It feels like you've abandoned me. God, it feels like I'm alone. God, it feels like almost you're against me and everybody else is against me. And he's getting to this place where he's starting to get stuck inside of this loop. And then all of a sudden, it's like his head pops out and he looks up at God and says, oh, but to this I will appeal, the mighty hand of my God. And then he begins to reframe it. And I think that's what the community does for us, because the truth is, each one of you, as you live your lives, you end up with a list of false narratives that you live by. Like, you just do. You can't help it. I can't help it. Like, one of the narratives is, I am what I do. And so you get performance reviews and people pat you on the back when you do well and they boo you when you don't do well. And, you know, and so we begin to think, well, I am what I do. And if I don't do it right, who am I?
Yeah, I'm significant by how many likes I have on my post or how many whatever,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm not very significant.
Sorry to bring that up in front of everyone.
That's a wounding, man. That's a wounding. Yeah, now I'm stuck in the hole.
Let me remind you of who you are.
Yeah, remind me of who I am. But then we have the narrative sometimes of what people have done to me, because we've all been wounded in this world, right? We've been left out. We've been excluded. And we can begin to think that's who I am. I'm the one who's not part of something. In fact, it's always interesting when I hear people wrestle through that at the church. They'll say, you know, I'm just not part of the in crowd. And then they name the people who they think are in the in crowd, and the in crowd's going, I'm just not part of the in crowd. It's always like that, because we have this narrative that we hold to. There's the narrative of, you know, there's just so many different narratives that go on. And so when we come together in community, it right-sizes the narrative. It right-sizes it when we worship, right? Because suddenly we draw our attention to God and say, oh, no, to those narratives I will appeal. He is a good, good Father, and I'm loved by him. Glory in the highest, he is the one true God. And it right-sizes the false narratives we get during the week and during the month of our lives. And honestly, I think that's one of the reasons church gathering is so important. It reminds us of who we really are. When we gather around his word, we're reminded we are not the ultimate authority. Because sometimes, like, it feels good to think we are, and then sometimes it scares us to death. And it's nice to open scripture and go, oh, there is an ultimate authority of which I am not it. I've got a good, good father. Or we gather around a group of people and we hear that they're not the only ones struggling in their marriage, or they're not the only ones who are wrestling with some financial things. And we go, oh, I'm not alone and I'm loved. So together, the better together, the first thing is that it reminds us of who we are.
Yeah, there's a second thing too of what community does, because I kind of mentioned it earlier when I was praying, but community allows us to live as we were intended to live, like as God created us to live. Now, if I could take us back to Genesis, right? God creates everything. He creates Adam, right? And it's God and him, very individual work there going on, right? But for the first time, God says, it's not good.
Yeah.
Not because something was bad, but because it wasn't complete.
Yeah.
All right? Adam wasn't living into the full reflection of the Trinity in community. And so, you know, God in his brilliance has Adam do a little, you know, exercise where he gets to name all the animals, right, in pairs, and to make him aware of this relational need that he has to live into who he was created to live. And so community allows us to live that way in a couple ways. I think there's probably three opportunities that we get from community. One, it helps show what we can become. Like, it helps us grow. Yeah. You rub up against someone who's not like you or has a different opinion. Guess what? That's an opportunity for you to grow, right?
We are one big transformational opportunity here. That's just the reality.
That's a pleasant way to say that, yeah. Actually. But let me read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the encouragement in there? That we're to spur one another on. We're actually to create a safe environment, right, with God at the center of that, where we're actually free to fall apart a little bit or wrestle through something that is going on, or to actually go where God is inviting us. And community allows that. Community also frees us from isolation. We are an isolated society. We just are. There's an article, forget in what newspaper, but the list of headlines, they listed the list of headlines, and Surgeon General says there's a loneliness epidemic. Young people reported more loneliness than the elderly. The biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity. It's loneliness, right? Loneliness is killing us.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just the reality of what we live in. And I'm reminded of Psalm 68, where David talks about God's majesty. And I want to read it. It's really good. He says this. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. And I love that. And it's not some far off thing. It's this community, our communities. God puts us in communities. He sets the lonely in families. And I believe this is why the Trinity created humankind in its image, to live in community with others, so that it frees us from isolation. But, like, mind you, another translation of that verse says God provides a home. It's provided, but we have to live into it. Like, we have a little bit of a part to play as well, to live into what is being provided.
Yeah. I think sometimes there's this idea that we want to find community, and I think that is a defeater belief. It defeats us because we actually can't find it. We have to create it. Everywhere we go, we have to input and create that, and it just takes some effort and some energy, because it takes effort and energy to be with people who are different than us and grow and learn to love in a profound way. And we need to do that. You know, you talked about how it frees us from isolation. Brené Brown, does this whole study on, she's a follower of Christ, and she does this whole study on community and so forth. And one of the things she said is the studies are showing empirically, so this is hard science fact, they're showing that the more we get into homogeneous groups, you would think, oh, I'm more comfortable and I feel less lonely. The truth is just the opposite. The more we get into homogeneous groups, the more isolated and lonely we become. What a vision for us, not just loving us, but beyond these walls to people who are different than us. It is so important for us to do that. Hmm. Yeah. And then finally, community, it increases our impact. So community reminds us of who we are. It allows us to live into who we were created to be. And then finally, it multiplies our impact. These are the benefits of community, because we can do just way more together than we can alone. And just some real practical examples of that. I don't know if you are aware of this, but I think it's important that you are. Do you know that the Turlock Unified School District notices Monte Vista Chapel? Not because we want to, I'm not saying so we can be noticed, but they know that when they have an issue or a struggle, if they need shoes for kids, if they need help from character coaches, if they need help for kids to grieve through things, they know where to turn to, because this group of people has been faithful to that. I mean, we gave out gift cards,
hundreds of
gift cards. Kelsey leads a group to bring supplies and backpacks, and we're just there so the teachers know, hey, if I've got something, the church, Monte Vista, can do something about it. And none of us can do that on our own. But together, we make an impact. I would say the same thing about the B people who we adopted 20 years ago. We call them B people because their name starts with a B, not because A, B kind of a thing. I just want to make that clear. But the B people, we adopted them 20 years ago almost, and there are thousands upon thousands of people in Southeast Asia now who have intimate relationships with Christ, because we have done that together. Just the other day, I was having coffee with another pastor, and we were just catching up on what's going on in Turlock and stuff like that. And in the middle of the coffee, our conversation, he said, Ken, I need to say something. And as a pastor, this was the highest, like, I was humbled and proud all at the same time, if you can be that. He said, Ken, I don't know if you know this, but there are people at Monte Vista, like, they're different people, and he meant that in a good way. Like, they love differently. They're not as reactive as oftentimes Christianity has been.
Yeah, this guy hasn't met me yet.
there's like a depth to them, and we see them making an impact in our community. And I just went, oh, that is just really cool to hear from another pastor. And the reason that happens is because the impact together is far greater than we can do on our own.
Yeah, it's so, like the hot coals in a barbecue, right? You get them all in a pile, man, and they just heat it up. But you ever take one and just set it off to the side? Like minutes, that thing just kind of dies out. Yeah. Like, we really are better together.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the why. We think that this emphasis on community and the us in our mission statement is really where God is inviting us to. And so now we kind of want to look at, like, the how of this would play out. And I know it's called a shared rhythm of life and some practices that we just engage in. And really, it's stuff that we're kind of already doing. And I know it didn't come from the reading of Acts chapter 2, but I just couldn't help but notice that when the early church was starting, I just want to read this a couple of verses for you. And I want you to look and to listen to what they were doing, how they were acting, because you're going to see what we're just about to talk about real quick play out on that. So Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Now, out of that couple verses there, we get a really good description of the early church and kind of how they modeled and what they looked like, how they lived this out, their community out. So we want to suggest kind of four shared rhythms.
Yeah, these are things that when we talk about the benefits of community that we all agree with. I could see heads nodding and smiles like we long for that. The struggle is, again, with community is it's an elusive thing because you don't get it by trying to get it. It is always through indirection. In other words, if you want to grow a peach, you don't try to grow a peach, right? You have to tend the soil and the tree, and the peach just grows. Well, these are the indirect things that if we involve ourselves in, what will happen is community and these benefits we talk about, we believe they will grow because we see these in the early church. And the first one of them is prayer. The first one is prayer. And oftentimes when we think of prayer, we think of a group gathering in a room somewhere in a circle and praying for one another or for whatever it is that God has placed on our hearts. And that is a very important thing. But as I flesh not but, and as I flesh this out, because it's not either or, and as I flesh this out next week, because this is what we're going to talk about next week, this first one, we're going to see that it's not so much just the times we gather specifically for prayer, but is the posture of our hearts that we realize that the Trinity is always present. And so when I'm talking with a friend or when I'm doing work or when I'm out in my backyard doing something or whatever it is, when I'm driving, the Trinity is always present. And I'm listening to what the Trinity wants to do. And imagine what happens if all of us develop that posture. What kind of community would flow from that if we were always mindful that we were not just one or two people together, but in the presence of the Trinity, listening and following. So prayer is the first thing we need to be looking at. That's the first ingredient of that shared rhythm. We are a praying people.
Yeah, and the second would be we gather together, right? Because the Trinity forms us as people designed for relationship, we are committing ourselves to actually be together, do things together, be involved in each other's lives. Now, group life brochure is kind of the container that we have, I mean, really practically speaking, to say we have lots of opportunities where God is already inviting people in to, you know, say we want to have a class on finances or we have a marriage opportunity going on Wednesday evenings because those are important. But it's not simply for information or to take a class or to get a certificate. Actually, you don't get a certificate for any of the classes that you've taken. Only gold stars, right? But it's not just so we can fill your schedule and we can do all these classes and put it on the website and make it all shiny and neat and say, look, we have community. That's not what it's about, right? It's about getting connected with other people who are trying to become more like Christ, to have the Holy Spirit like working inside them, to be able to do that way shoulder to shoulder with other people. See, that's where the formation takes place.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, please don't hear we're trying to like fill your schedule with to-dos. But to partner, right, as we gather with you, to partner with you and the church to say, where's God inviting you? Yeah. What might you be, where might you be wanting to add some things into your life that are going to be helpful for your formation, for your Christ following and things like that? So prayer, gather.
And then give. That's the third one. Because that's giving not just of finances, although that's important. It's giving of our time, our treasures, our finances, our talents, too. There's a general rule, and we are a little off-skew of that, so that's good. But the general rule is kind of called an 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people lift 80% of the load. And what would it be like if we just completely turned that over, that 80% of the people were lifting the load? You know, I mean, what a difference that would make. And so all of us participating in serving, in financial contribution, in the sharing of your talents and your gifts.
Volunteering.
Like what it does is it makes makes the community richer as we move forward. So we have prayer, we have gather, we have give, and then
partner.
Yeah.
I was just going to pause and make you a little bit nervous there.
Oh,
sorry.
Okay.
We partner together. This is our missional call, right? To serve and lift others up both near and here in our church, but and far, right? With grace and humility and commitment and love, there's opportunities. This is us partnering with like prodigal sons and daughters or other organizations in town that, you know,
Westside Ministry and Gospel Mission.
And all that, Gospel Mission, because they have influence and do things sometimes better than we do, but we can partner together.
Yeah.
And so that's a big deal for us. Remember that Acts passage? I mean, the impact, and it's not just about impact, but what was accomplished in the way that they partnered together with those around them, like, it was significant.
Yeah.
And we don't want to miss that. So those four areas are what we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks. Mm-hmm. And we're going to actually flesh that out and really put some nuts and bolts to it. But, go ahead.
Yeah, and at the end of every one of those services for the next 4 weeks, we're going to give a little bit of space for you to do that OIC, observation, invitation, cooperation. So what am I observing in prayer? Where do I hear God inviting me? How do I cooperate with him? We're just going to give you some space, because the reality is, if community is going to work well, we need to have, like, all of us participate. I'm reminded of, and we'll kind of close with the story of Stone Soup. Have you heard the story of Stone Soup? Yeah, there's a story where there was an old woman who came into town, into this impoverished village, and she comes into the center of the square, or the circle, the courtyard in the middle of the town, and she pulls out this cauldron, and then she puts it up on a stand and builds a fire on it, fills it with water, and boils water. And once the water's boiling, she reaches into this nice, beautiful box and opens it up, and in it is a velvet pouch. And she opens the velvet pouch, and she takes out a stone, and she puts it in the cauldron. And everybody's watching, like, what's going on? And she begins to stir it, and she takes the ladle, and she tastes it, and she goes, well... Somebody comes out from the first place and says, what are you making? And she says, I'm making stone soup. And they said, is it any good? They said, well, it is. It's wonderful. But it'd be better if it had a little bit of cabbage. And they said, well, I have some cabbage. And so they run in and they grab some cabbage and put it in. And they stir it around and she tastes it again. And, well, the next person comes out and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm making stone soup. Is it any good? Well, yeah, it's good. But it'd be good if it, better if it had some meat. Well, I have some meat hanging in my, you know, in my house. And so off they go. And it goes back and forth. And they get carrots and onions and potatoes and all this kind of stuff. Stuff that they were once holding tightly to. They say, oh, I have something to contribute. And they give. And suddenly there is a feast. Well, what we're inviting one another to, I think, is to feast together by sharing this rhythm of life, this corporate rhythm. Yeah.
That's neat. We're having stone soup for lunch. Just kidding. So like I said, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking a little bit about more about this. But I want to say that as we live into the community with an emphasis kind of on the us, it doesn't mean that our time with God and my importance of my time alone and individually with God is going to shift or change at all. It means I'm going to make sure that I layer this other piece in because, God didn't create his relationship with Adam and Eve and or with Adam alone and then say, well, I need to put you in community, and that's like second place. No, the full picture of how Adam was intended to live was with God and in community together. Like, it goes together, the same side, right, of the coin. And that's the invitation, and I'm bold enough, I think, to say that if we choose to do that and make that a priority, we're going to grow. You're going to grow as a person. I just know that you will. And so it's encouraging for me. You have any other words of encouragement?
No, I'm excited about this coming season. It feels like this is where God is inviting us to, and I look forward to seeing all the ways that we can figure out how to do this together. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of turn. So I don't know if you've noticed, the service has changed a little bit. And we've had this sweet space with God and in worshiping together, kind of opening the word and hearing where God is going. And now we have this kind of time of response. And that's what the offering is. It is a time to respond to what God is doing in us. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come on forward. And we're going to go ahead and pray, or I'm going to actually pray. And then we'll receive our tithes and our offerings, as well as the surrender of your own heart to whatever it is God is inviting you to. So let me go ahead and pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, you are good. You are the God who sits in the highest. You are sovereign. You know the beginning from the end. And you look at us in the middle of our brokenness and say, and I love you. I'm delighted in you. And I have this beautiful, rich life that I want you to live into. But it's going to mean you're going to have to surrender to my ways. And so, God, that is what we want to do afresh. We want to say the words of Jesus when he said, God, not my will, but yours. Because, God, your will is good and beautiful and leads to a life we were intended to live. So, God, would you receive these gifts that we are about to give? We ask that you would multiply them, that you would use them to impact not just our community, but the entire world, because this group of people is better together. God, we love you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.